We're going to be back in the book of Colossians again this morning, and today we're going to be talking about Thanksgiving. Seems appropriate somehow. Thanksgiving. You know, here we come into the holiday season, right? Can you believe it? It's here already. Yeah, I know. It's kind of crazy. It begins with Thanksgiving, goes through Christmas, ends with the new year. And Thanksgiving is one of those holidays that that we celebrate, and we probably know a little bit about the history of it, but it may have lost its meaning somewhere along the way. For most of us, it's just, you know, try to find a turkey if you can, and get some good food on the table, and that kind of stuff, and you get a day off work, right? So that's the good part about Thanksgiving today. But I want to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving as it was originally intended. Because like a lot of other things here in this country, we have lost the foundational pieces, the things that make us unique and have made us unique throughout the world. We've talked a lot about how we've experienced the blessing of God here in America more than other places, and that's hard for a lot of us to connect with unless you go and travel in other places. And then you begin to recognize that what we have truly is exceptional, and there's a reason for that. It's not because we're so wonderful. It's because God is so wonderful. So I want to talk to you about Thanksgiving. The American tradition of Thanksgiving began in 1621. You probably know this part, those of you historians in the crowd or homeschoolers. All the homeschoolers will know this, right? And because they know everything and put me to shame, I tell you. Dates, I'm like dates, I don't know. See, I wrote down 1621. It happened a long time ago, I don't remember. But it started with a three-day feast, as you recall, and the pilgrims, the people that settled this country, they held that first Thanksgiving because they were grateful to have survived that first brutal winter. A lot of people that go out and start in a new world like that, not knowing what they're going to find, they don't live. And that first winter was tough. And they were great. They were thankful by having made a successful harvest of crops that next year, with the help of the indigenous Americans that were here. So following the Revolutionary War, the governing bodies of the United States began to call for days of giving thanks. It never was, that first Thanksgiving was not an annual kind of thing that people celebrated, but after the Revolutionary War, the new states, they began to say, you know, we need to have days of Thanksgiving. And you know why? Because they read the Bible and they saw it in there, and they thought, this is a good idea. We should do that. And so in 1789, President George Washington proclaimed the first national day of Thanksgiving and prayer. And it, notice he got Thanksgiving and prayer together there. And it became an annual celebration in 1863, a good while later, when President Lincoln declared a day of Thanksgiving. And the interesting thing is he did that right in the middle of the Civil War. So you've got the pilgrims just barely living through that first winter, right, and giving thanks to God for being alive and for having crops so that they can have food going into that second winter. You've got President Lincoln declaring a day of Thanksgiving in the middle of the Civil War, and then you've got Washington in during the right after the Revolutionary War. So you can see that these days of Thanksgiving were thought of by our founders in times of great national distress. And that seems appropriate to today. Now, we began the annual celebration in 1863, and the holiday's only undergone one major change since then. That was in 1939, when President Franklin Roosevelt changed the day of the observance. It used to be the fourth, the final Thursday in November, and he changed it to the next to last Thursday. Anybody know why he did that? So you could have a longer shopping season for Christmas and bring more profits into the businesses. So you can see by 1939 that something has changed, and the meaning is starting to lose a little of its value, right? Okay? And here we are today with little idea of the original meaning. We should remember that Thanksgiving came out of difficult periods in our national history. The early leaders of our nation, they found wisdom in the corporate giving of thanks and prayer, specifically during times of division and upheaval. And that's why I think it's important that we recognize Thanksgiving this year for what it is intended to be. Because today we think of it as just a celebration, but many people today would wonder, what is it exactly that we're celebrating this year, right? As Christians and as Americans, we do well to remember that Thanksgiving is not just a big dinner party. It's not just a holiday. It's not just the day before Black Friday. It is a biblically inspired remembrance called by our founders, by our leaders, still to this day, for us to give thanks to God on whom our fate depends. Let me read to you Washington's 1789 proclamation so that you'll get the idea. He wrote this, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent offer of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. That we may all then unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favor, able interpositions of His providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty in which we are blessed, and by the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which He has been pleased to confer upon us. And also, that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us, and bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and the practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as He alone knows to be best, given under my hand in the city of New York, the third day of October, the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington." Why is this giving of thanksgiving so important to our founders? Especially in those times of division and turmoil and trouble. It's because they believed in God. They all read and took seriously the lessons of the Bible. They would be considered unlearned and unwise if they had not read the Bible and studied what it prescribed there. So that's what we're going to do briefly today in the book of Colossians. Because Colossians is a book of thanksgiving. When measured by the number of chapters and verses and words, the short book of Colossians is the most thanksgiving-filled book in the New Testament. It appears 7 times in only 4 short chapters. The only other 2 books that even come close are 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which have many more chapters, many more verses, many more words. This book is full of thanksgiving to God, so we can probably learn something that may serve us well as we go into our Thanksgiving celebration this week. So let's look in Colossians. Right after the greeting, he says, "Hi, y'all." Okay? And then right after the greeting, in Colossians 1, verses 3 through 5, my Bible has this. Now, this is not the Word of God. Some editor put this in there. But my Bible has a header there, and it says, "Thanksgiving and prayer." There's a reason for that. Let's read these. Verse 3 through 5. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." See how thanksgiving and prayer are mentioned together there? "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." Look at that. Faith, hope, love. And the response is thanksgiving and prayer. Isn't that amazing? Those things are connected. And who are we giving thanks to? It's God, right? That's what thanksgiving is all about. People don't know that anymore. Christians don't know that anymore. A lot of times if you ask people, "What are you thankful for this Thanksgiving?" Well, life. Okay, you know that one came from God. Okay. But if you ask a lot of people, "What are they thankful for this Thanksgiving?" "Oh, my new Xbox. My dog. My car, maybe my wife, my kids, sometimes." And who are we giving thanks to? A lot of times people don't even know who they're thanking. If you're going to give thanks, doesn't there need to be an object of that thanksgiving? A lot of times people don't even know the universe, the fates, the whatever. Luck, all those sorts of things. Have you ever had to go around the table at Thanksgiving and talk about what you're thankful for? You do that? Okay. Has that ever been awkward for you? Because you weren't expecting it? "Oh man, I didn't prepare. I didn't know there was going to be a quiz." So, it starts to go around the table, and you're the second one in line because you're hoping, "I hope they start on the other side. That way I can listen to what other people say and I can pile on to that," right? But no, you're the second one. So the first person is trying to say what they're thankful for and you're thinking, "Come on, think. What am I thankful for? What am I thankful for this year?" You ever been there? Well, let's look at what Colossians says. I think this will help you in knowing what to be thankful for. Okay, let's look at Colossians 1, verses 11 and 12. It says this, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has," listen to this, qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now there's something to be grateful for. He qualified you as his son, as his daughter, as part of the family of God. He qualifies you to come to his table. He qualifies you to have relationship with him. He qualifies you to be before him and have all of your sins forgiven and be standing there holy and righteous before God, not fearing that he's going to like you're going to just melt from his presence. He qualified you for that. And not just that, to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. What kind of inheritance do you think God has? What kind of inheritance do you think Jesus has? Pretty amazing, wouldn't you think? God of everything, owns everything, cattle on 1,000 hills, all those stuff, qualifies you to have that inheritance in the saints of light. "Oh, don't call me a saint. You don't know how I am." No, see, You are qualified as a saint because of what Jesus has done for you. And when he looks at you, he sees you in light of what Jesus did in your life. He sees you as a saint, holy and righteous before him. Not inferior to anybody else. He sees you as one of the family of the saints. That's something worth being thankful for. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We talked about this. That's sort of a command. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Oh, come on, man. Really? I got to let the peace rule in my heart? Yes. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. What can we learn from that? Well, first of all, that we can have peace. You know, Jesus is, one of the last things Jesus said to his disciples was, "Peace I leave you, not as the world gives," not that kind of peace. "The everlasting peace of God that never goes away, peace I leave you," so that no matter what's going on in this world, you can have that peace. You can be thankful for that. We're called in one body, and that talks about unity, talking about peace in the church. In a time where we live where there is so much division, this is where unity is to be found. It's in the body of Christ, in his church. And we can be thankful and grateful for that. Isn't it nice to have one place where you can come? It grieves my heart when Christians are bickering and fighting with each other, you know, and throwing darts at each other and saying all kinds of evil things against each other. The Bible specifically, gives us an injunction against doing that kind of thing. And yet we see it happen, but it's grievous to the Lord because He gave himself so that we could be one in him, so that we would not be divided. And we can come to him in his family and know that there is no division there, and we can give thanks for that. Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We can be thankful for God's word. He didn't leave us alone. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and he also gave us his word so that we could know what is his will, what is his heart, what is his mind, and we can understand the will and the ways of God. We should be grateful for the word of God. Everybody doesn't have this. We should be grateful for that. And singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, we've sung a few of those this morning. What are psalms? Those are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Those are included in the Bible for corporate praise. There's a whole book of them. And that's what they were used for in the Old Testament, was corporate worship and praise. And that's what we need to use them for in the New Testament as well. We should be singing psalms from the Scriptures. Hymns. Now, these are not the Word of God, but they are songs of praise to God that are full of biblical truth. And these are songs that endure generation after generation after generation, speaking of the great things of God. You know, at the Last Supper, it said Jesus and his disciples, before they went out, remember what they did? They sang a hymn. I don't know that hymn. It's not recorded in the Scripture. I wish I did know that hymn. But they sang a hymn. We can see that the early church was, and you see all through the book of Acts, and that they are singing hymns to God. Some people think that right here in Colossians, we have one of those. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, we believe that this is one of the hymns that was sung by the church. Now, I don't know the tune. You can make one up. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." Amen. Somebody needs to set that to music, don't they? There are several places in Scripture where if you look at the form, the poetic form that's there, it looks like those might be hymns to God. And this may be one of those. That's what hymns are. And then spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are those things that just, the Bible calls them a new song. They rise up out of our spirit to God in response to Him. Psalm 96:1 commands us, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." And so we need to have new songs, which we sing a lot of. And then we need to sing those songs with thanksgiving in our heart. That's the intent of our songs to God. Verse 17, Colossians 3:17 says this, "Whatever you do in word or in deed," whatever you do in word or in deed, "do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Give thanks in everything that you say and do. I may have to think about that one for a while. Give thanks to the Lord in everything that you say and do. It's not just the words that we say, although we could probably work on that, or at least I know I need to. We could probably work on that stuff, but how does your life give thanks to God? Is it a praise to God as well? Do we give thanks in our lives? And then chapter 4, verse 2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." Here wrapping prayer and thanksgiving back together. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it," being watchful in your prayers, "with thanksgiving." That means when you pray, you should be looking for the answer to your prayer with thanksgiving in your heart. Now, I want to review, like I said, this is the most thankful book in the New Testament. And I want to review their situation just a little bit, because I don't want you to think, it's the early church, everything's hunky-dory, they really don't have all that many problems going on there. You know, I was thinking about this last night. Daniel Sigman and his wife were here, and we were talking about the possibility of him going to Turkey, that he and Shokrat might go over there and spend several months. And I don't know if you're paying attention to what's going on in Turkey, but it's not going the right direction for Christians over there, you know? Getting a little difficult. Matter of fact, the American embassy pulled everybody out, pulled all the not the workers, but they pulled all their families out. They said it's too dangerous for you to be here right now. So it's kind of going the wrong direction. Do you know, though, that Turkey is, that's where Colossae is? And several of the other churches that we know about, do you know how big Turkey was that we know as Turkey today? Do you know how huge that was in the development of Church of Jesus Christ? Huge. Is it any wonder that the enemy wants to try to stamp it out? And he's still trying to stamp out the little church that's there today. He does his absolute best to try to get rid of them. Now, so their situation here in Colossae, you think, well, yeah, but this was back in the heyday of the church. But remember, Colossae is just a small town, and it's been cut off. The main highway that used to go through town, they rerouted that now. They got a bypass. You know what happens to towns when a bypass goes in? They begin to shrink up and die off, right? Don't they? The jobs move out. And this little church that hadn't even been around that long, it's only been around 6 or 7 years, that church is not growing numerically. Now today, in the Evangelical Church of Jesus Christ, we'd say that church is unhealthy and there's something wrong with it and they need a better spiritual leader. Because church growth is everything today. And yet, here we live in the United States of America, where the church, the faithful church of Jesus Christ, is shrinking. And we look at that reality and we think, well, what's wrong with us? We're not a mega church. You know, there must be something wrong. God's not blessing us. Oh, I don't know about that. I don't know about that at all. In the midst of that, they're dealing with that, and then the enemy sends in his agents, false teachers, sends them in with a self-made religion of pride built on legalism, and he does that to discourage, try to divide the church against itself. And as you can see from other letters in the Scripture, that's what the enemy kept doing. He would send these false teachers in. He'd start getting people to try to follow all these rules and regulations and all that kind of stuff. And they begin looking down their noses at the people that aren't doing that stuff. Well, you're not dressed right. You shouldn't be wearing makeup. It's all the women's fault. Always is, right? Sorry, ladies. It's not true. That's just, you know. That and division begins to happen in the church. That's the kind of thing that's going on. Now, let me ask you something. If the town and the church in that town are dying off, if it's on the wane, why is Satan bothering? You ever wonder that? Why is Satan bothering with this little church? Why isn't he going after one of the big churches that's growing? You know, why isn't he going after the church in Rome? You know, that one's got to be growing. Why isn't he going after the church in Antioch? You know, that was kind of the mother church for the Gentiles. I mean, why this little church in nowhere, Turkey? Why is he going after them? Because in God's kingdom, there is no such thing as a little unimportant church or little unimportant Christians. There's no such thing. And we may not know that, but you know who does know it? The devil knows that. And so he goes after those people. I grew up in a little town, El Dorado, Arkansas. Now, it was a lot bigger than when I was growing up than it is now. And during the time that I was in high school, the town mushroomed in growth. It was a boom town back in the early 1900s because of oil, and then it kind of waned after that. But it stayed there because there was always an oil business. But when I was in high school, the population of the town began to grow exponentially, and within the last 7 or 8 years that I was in town, the population almost doubled in our hometown. Businesses came in. It was kind of amazing. And you know why that happened? Because in 1970, a big revival hit our town. And everybody got saved. And when I say everybody, I mean, I know every single person didn't get saved, but I mean a lot of people got saved. It was a remarkable move of God. And God began to prosper that town, that little town that was on, and yes, we had a bypass, the 167 bypass. We had a bypass, and you know, it was like El Dorado got cut off and whatever, and you know what happened? We began to grow in spite of that because of the presence of God. And from that group of people, people that I went to school with, people that got saved, from that little group of people in El Dorado, Arkansas, I can't tell you how many pastors there are in different places today. It's really unbelievable. There's tons of them. We have attorneys that have had national cases, gone before the Supreme Court. We have doctors there that have gone on, worked at major medical centers, done remarkable things. Nurses, people in government, even in federal government, writing policy. We have people that are overseas, serving internationally, and we have a lot of missionaries that came out of that little town. So why do you think Satan would show up there? Because he knew. It's the same reason he showed up in Colossae, the same reason he has showed up in Durham, the same reason he is still showing up in the United States of America. We say this used to be the largest missionary sending country in the world, and that's true, but you know what? We have the potential to be that again, and the devil knows that. If the Church of Jesus Christ will ever wake up and take its place and go, you know what? No, we're not going to do this, and the power of God comes upon our nation again, it can be like that all over again. So don't despair when you see what's going on around us and think, oh, this is the end. It's going to be miserable. We're going to bog down until Jesus comes, because you don't know that. And you don't know what God can and will do. And we need to always keep that in mind. And this is our reason for thanksgiving, because our God can overcome anything that the devil in this world has to throw at us. Why is thankfulness important? It is the main message of the book of Colossians. Thankfulness is important because it keeps our focus on Jesus Christ and off of ourselves. You can't be truly thankful if you're thinking about yourself all the time. You have to be thankful to God. And it puts our focus back where it is supposed to be. Giving thanks in everything motivates us then to share our own good fortune in knowing the Lord with other people, and to go out and spread the gospel to all nations. So Thursday's Thanksgiving. Now, how can we express our thankfulness to God? Let me just run through some of the things we just talked about. And I want you to think about these, because what I don't want you to do is leave here and do what you've done every other Thanksgiving for the rest of your life. That would be a mistake. Okay? Because this is not every other year of your life. This is not every other time of your life, or the time, or of our nation, or of the world. We just can't keep going through the motions, folks. So think about these things. Think about this Thursday. What could you do? Thank him in personal and corporate prayer. These are taken right from the scripture. Thank God for our brothers and sisters in Christ and pray for them. That's what we see Paul doing here. That's called intercession. We've talked about that. But interceding for our brothers and sisters, doing it with thanksgiving. We have some examples right here. We've got Brett and Kelly sitting right back there. We've been interceding for them all week. For those of you that may not have heard, their house burned down this week. Okay? But you know what? They're all right. Brett said to me the other night, you know what? We have everything that we need. We are so blessed. They weren't even there when it happened. We've got Sandy sitting right down here. She didn't care what the doctors say. She didn't care what their diagnosis is. She cares what God thinks and what his diagnosis is. We've got Abigail in the hospital this morning, Ben with her. And you know what? We can intercede and pray for them, and we can do so with thanksgiving. You know why we can thank God? Because he's there, and because he hears us. And when he hears us, he tells us that we have the things that we ask for. We can let peace rule in our heart this thanksgiving. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Pam's favorite verses. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We can be mindful and respectful that we are called in one body, and we can be thankful for that. Let the Word of God control your heart, your mind, your soul, your decisions, your actions, everything, and be thankful. Share and teach and admonish one another in the wisdom of God's Word, and do so with thanksgiving that we have His Word, that we know right from wrong, that we have more than just our meager consciences, which break down. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God, and whatever you say and do, give thanks to God the Father. We should always give Him thanks for Jesus Christ and for what He's done to us. Now my question is, do you think we could do that for one day? Do you think we could do that for one day? No, let's not start with every day, because holy smokes. Can we just do one day, do you think? The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. That means always. And to be watchful in it with thanksgiving. That means we should be watching for the answers to our prayer. And when those prayers are answered, I got to tell you, I think about how many times I take for granted God has answered my prayer. I pray for something. It happens. I'm like, yeah, that's good. Go on about my business. You know what I forgot? Oh, thank you. We should be watching. You know, last week I exhorted you, let's be different. So let's do something different this year for Thanksgiving. And what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord for direction about what to do. But I think we ought to have a different Thanksgiving this year. What do you think? Yeah, why not? Okay, let me give you some ideas. Okay, one day of giving thanks. That is your whole focus for an entire day. Oh, man. There's no way I'm going to do that. I mean, I could say I'm going to do that, but there's no way. Now, maybe some of you can. Maybe some of you are practiced at this. Because, you know, it's just like learning to play the piano. Nisha plays the piano beautifully. Do you think she just walked up to the piano one day? She's 4 years old and just walked up and... You think that happened? I bet she had to practice. Did you have to practice? Do you know giving thanks is something that we have to practice? It doesn't come naturally to us. You know, when you got kids, right, and they go, give me, and you finally go, okay, and you give them something, is the next word out of their mouth, thank you, Daddy? No. As parents, we have to go, what do you say? I can almost hear God in heaven right now going, what do you say? So if we can do a whole day of Thanksgiving, how about this? How about 1 hour of Thanksgiving? Do you think we could get through the turkey with Thanksgiving in our heart? Just one, without saying negatives, you know, without going, ooh, that's too salty. Or whatever, you know, oh, I think I got a bone. You know, do you think we can just get through 1 hour maybe? How about this? How about we recognize sometime during the day that we're not giving thanks and we repent for that before God? We go, sorry, Lord, I should be giving thanks. How about that? How about this? How about you set the alarm on your phone with a note? It wakes you up on Thanksgiving morning and it says, give thanks. And the very first thing that you do, before you even get out of bed, you take your phone, throw it across the room. No, you take your phone and you go, oh, give thanks. Okay. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate being on this side of the grass today. Thank you. That's great. Or you do it before you go to bed, at the end of your day. You know, you're all stuffed with turkey, the tryptophan is kicked in, you know. You got it. You're dying. You got to go to sleep. Before you close your eyes, the last thing that you think is, thank you, Lord. It's been a good day. Thank you. Or maybe just telling somebody else what you are thankful for, thankful to God for. Do you think we could do that? Could we do just something just a little bit different? I don't want to tell you what to do. I want to ask you to ask God what to do. You know, today our kids are packing these boxes with all the stuff that we don't even think anything about. Toothbrushes, toothpaste, you know, a handkerchief, a pen, a pencil, bar of soap, things that we don't even think about. But you know what? They're packing those for kids that are going to be extremely thankful for those things. What they're doing right now, they're practicing what we're talking about. Let's do something different this year for Thanksgiving. Let's practice that. And yes, then, if I can make it through 1 hour, if I can get up in the morning, maybe I could do that the next day and the next day. You know, if you can do something for 30 days, you'll build a new habit. Wouldn't it be nice to build thankfulness to God into our lives? Wouldn't that be awesome? I bet it would change our outlook on a lot of things. Amen? So, let's try to do that this week. That's your homework. That's your assignment. Sound good?